What are the three fruit derived from the proof of your faith, even though tested by fire? Two hands. Dave.
Thanks, Super Dave.
You're welcome.
Could give the other Daves a chance.
First Peter.
Okay. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing, actually. Are you going to read it, or am I going to read it? Okay, you gave the answer. I can see better? I don't know. Yes, this is one of my favorite chapters, many of you know. We'll find the answer in verse 7, but... I guess we'll start for a sake of time in verse 6. And before this, the Apostle Peter's telling us what great things we have in Christ, right? We have, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we have a new living hope, right? An imperishable and undefiled inheritance and a reservation in heaven. As soon as we're dunked in that water, that reservation is made. Right? So, in verse 6, in this, then, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there we have it. The testing of our faith will produce in us or result in praise and glory and honor. Now, brethren, how precious is our faith? It's everything, isn't it? Mr. Wilson, if I want to know how good I am at math, what should I do? Take a test? Yeah, I like that. It's, brethren, if we're going to, our faith needs to grow along this journey, how's that going to happen? Primarily by testing by fire, right? It's pretty important. And actually, the people that have, that I admire through the years, have great, strong faith because of what they've endured. So a lot of people ask me, in studies and in various conversations, why, if there's God up there, why does He allow such things to happen? You know, why such pain and agony and all these, the turmoil? And these are the testings that we need to go through that will build our faith. If we stand firm, we have to stand firm. But man, if we of all people can't stand firm in the hope that we have in Christ, who can? We knew Dave, Super Dave, couldn't get away without a comment.
That's one thing we got to remember, that God does sift us through the sifting grate, that to ensure that He gets what He really wants, the people that He wants. Otherwise, everybody's welcome, and then heaven would end up being just like it is here on earth. And that's not what He wants. He wants better. He wants the best of the best.
Yes, and but we can endure these fires because we do have that new living hope, and we know what's coming. All right, thanks.
Morning. Yes, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. It's fun saying that, isn't it? Chapter 6. I do find the Lord's word usage is beautiful. It's perfect. And there in 1 Peter 1, even though now for a little while if necessary, You've been distressed by various trials. And, you know, Mike, what you were talking about, that, you know, if we want the praise and the glory and the honor, for most of us, it's necessary to be tested. It's necessary to be challenged. It's necessary sometimes to go through some distress that comes along with those trials. I don't know, you know, and I don't ever want to give people the false impression here, because Jesus never had to lose in order to win. He was still tested. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Mr. Schaefer, we might have adjusted this for movie stuff at school, would you? I'm sounding a little loud up here. So, you know, Jesus, he won without ever having to lose. But my experiences with myself, and I see like teen type stuff, sometimes the greatest lessons are when you lose. You realize, oh, maybe I don't got this. And you come back and say, okay, I need the Lord's help. And our, you know, sometimes maybe I think I'm really good at math until I take one of those tests and throw a couple curveballs at me. And, oh, okay, I need a little more work. And so the Lord is building us because He wants us to get this reward. And that's what's important for us to remember, guys. The proof of our faith is going to result in something. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's for eternity. And so whatever it is that you have to go through, whatever it is that I have to go through in order to get that, thanks, Lord. Thanks, Lord, for sending that my direction. Thanks, Lord, for being willing to put that in front of me so that I can be challenged, tested, and proven, so that I can have that praise and glory and honor at the end. And it does. It helps me with my attitude when stuff comes up. Not only to say, I don't really know what's going on here, but the Lord does, but to realize, hey, this is for my benefit. God knows exactly what He's doing, what it takes for me to get to heaven. God knows exactly what's going to take for you to get to heaven. And He's willing to tailor your personal training and my personal training, whatever we personally need, whatever is necessary, do that to help us make sure that we make it. Okay. All right, Acts chapter 6. You guys are there. I need to get there. Acts chapter 6, we will read verses 1 through 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So just a question from last week. Hellenistic Jews. Who remembers what those Hellenistic Jews were? What does that mean, Hellenistic Jews? Michael, I'll be right there, buddy. Give me a second. I'm going to open my notes so I know where I'm at.
They were Greeks that were brought over.
Yeah, they were. So these were Greek-speaking Jews, weren't they? They weren't necessarily proselytes. Proselytes, we're going to see, one of the men they choose was a proselyte from Antioch. So a proselyte, just to clarify this, a proselyte was somebody who had been a Gentile, somebody else other than a Jew who had converted to Judaism. These were Jews, but in the dispersion, you know, some of the things that Jeremy was reading about today with that captivity of the Jews, the Babylonians, and we could even go back to the Assyrians when Israel was scattered. But some of those Jews who had been scattered, who still kept their belief in the one true God, who still would come back to Jerusalem, as we see early in chapter 2, These guys would come back to Jerusalem, to the temple, for the purpose of worship. Okay, but many of them had been Hellenized. They had accepted Greek language, Greek culture, etc., but they still were Jews, and they still understood the one true God. Well, these Greek-speaking Jews, their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And we talked about that last week. Sometimes there are people complain in the church just because they complain, and they're whiners, and they need to get over that. They need to grow up, and they need to do all things without grumbling and disputing. And then there are legitimate issues and concerns that do need to be resolved, that need to be able to be brought up and have an environment where that can take place. This is a legitimate concern. Whether this is an intentional neglect, or it looks to me like the terminology that's used, overlooked, it's an oversight. There's some natural bonds that are formed sometimes in the church. You still have attendance, and this is okay, guys. In the Lord's church, there are going to be people that you're specially close with. There are going to be people that you're specially good friends with, and that's okay. What's wrong is if that happens where it's to the exclusion of others. I try to teach my kids that, and it's a work in progress. Be friendly to everybody. You can have special friends, but never to the point where you exclude other people. And certainly in the Lord's church, we want to be that way. Well, these guys were being excluded. These widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. They weren't getting taken care of the way that they should have been.
You hit on it right there. Everybody gets wrapped up in what they're doing in their own little circles, focusing on what needs to be done. And just the slightest oversight can exclude somebody. Well, if I forget to say hi to my neighbor here, and you forget to say hi to her, and then the next person forgets to say hi to her, then pretty soon the whole morning goes by and nobody said hi to her. And it's just a simple exclusion. So we got to remember to make that attempt to say hi to everybody or nobody. It's pretty much that simple.
Yeah. Hi, Crystal, by the way. I want to make sure we don't miss that as long as we're on this. We do get, and guys, I'm just going to veer off for a second, because the Lord has designed us in a manner that we do have. We have a particular arena in which every one of us, in which we're very effective. And so, you know, you get a congregation this size, we can say hi to everybody. And that'd be great if we could say hi to everybody. Sometimes I exclude some of you guys on purpose because there's new people, or there's somebody that's not a Christian. They're going to be my priority, because I already know where you guys are at. You're good standing with the Lord. So if you need me and I can't get there, the Lord will tide you over. Hey, but we do all have areas, and that's okay. I mean, Paul had a particular love for his countrymen according to the flesh, didn't he? All of us have a particular love for our physical family members who are outside of Christ. They're usually the first place. They're the places, people that we work on the hardest and the most. We really want you to make it to heaven. Those are things that God built into us for a reason. And so it's okay to have your own arena, but the problem is sometimes there's some oversight because of that. And so it's a legitimate concern that's brought up that has to be dealt with. And so we left off with that last time. I do want to say one other thing. The taking care of widows. Because this is something we need to do, you know, to look out in the body of Christ for those who, you know, really are, who need some help. You know, the Lord, He is a father of the fatherless, isn't He? It's part of God's character. He takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. And so He wants the attitude of us in the church to be that way too. And so we see the early church, they were sharing things together, having all things in common, and giving to those who had need. There's a little oversight here, and so they have to deal with this. And so I want to read verses 2 through 4. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." The other thing is, we can't be offended in the body of Christ when, you know, if you only took the first words that the apostles said here, you could be all bent out of shape. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. They're not saying that serving tables isn't important. It is important, and they're going to make sure it's dealt with. But they said that cannot be our priority. So don't get offended. Not everybody can do everything. You understand what I'm saying? In the body of Christ. Not everybody can be out there, you know, hammering away the Bible studies every night and be working on construction of the building at the same time. There's some streamlining of people who are good at certain things. And the apostles particularly, they have a mission here. We gotta keep pushing the Word of God out. Like, we gotta be the pushers. And in every congregation, guys, there have to be those who are pushers for the Word to go out, or it can get stagnant. So it doesn't mean these things don't need dealt with. They do. The apostles said, though, that we can't take on one more thing. How many of you guys realize this in your life? Everything you say yes to means no to something else. You have to figure that out. Otherwise, you say yes to a bunch of things and then you don't follow through. And we know Christ says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So I know that's something I've had to learn, and I still have to continue to do better at, is prioritize and say yes or no. Sometimes I tell you guys no, and it's not because I'm trying to be rude or jerk or I'm not interested. It's, this is what I got. I can't do that too. We all have to do that. Every one of us. In our lives, in our families, in our work, you have to have boundaries. Say, if we're going to be effective at this. I'll ask one other question. How many of you have said yes to too many things and you start not doing anything very well? The things that you're good at, that you know you, and you end up not doing that very well. So you can understand there's a principle here that's worth all of us picking up. So, but the apostle said, we're not able to do that. So, in line with my notes here, there's a lot of interesting points in this passage of Scripture. The first is that need dictates some particular offices within the body of Christ. Follow through on this with me. A congregation of 10 people, do you need elders? Probably not. It's probably the odds of having elders present in a congregation, you know, those who meet the qualifications, it could be such within a congregation of 10 people, are probably not very high. How about deacons, which we're going to talk about, that's really what these guys are. How about deacons within a congregation of 10? Probably not. You can all watch over each other pretty easily without much oversight. I mean, if you overlook somebody within a congregation of 10 people, it's probably intentional. A congregation our size, there starts being obviously a little more need than just one person, than an evangelist who's doing everything. I'm very appreciative to you guys, men and women, who help out and do things, because one person can't effectively deal with all the issues that arise in a congregation of 120 people. So, needs are going to dictate certain offices within the body of Christ. Prior to this need, the church at Jerusalem was able to function solely under the authority of the 12 apostles. What do you think? The congregation's 5,000 people? I'm just kind of going, well, probably more than that, because that might have just been the count of the men, actually. Okay. So, maybe triple that. You can see how the apostles, you know, they're, before, when these guys are sharing with each other, they're bringing the money and they're laying at the apostles' feet. Which, by the way, is a good idea. To, if you're going to bring stuff, to give it to church leadership, because there will always be those who would, Leach has two daughters, give, right? There would be those who, you know, oh yeah, I'll take more. So, But you can see how this, upon the apostles, is to a spot where, hey, we got to have some help with this now. The church grew, the needs grew. And so now there's a necessity for a new office within the church. I think it's really imperative, though, that we understand this, that positions aren't arbitrarily created to give people a position. Do you know what I mean by that? One of the pushes out here within the mega church movement, which they do have large numbers, but the purpose-driven life, right? The purpose-driven church, and the one of the things that's put forth is within the church, everybody needs to have a function, everybody needs to have a position, everybody, and so we create a bunch of positions to keep everybody busy and feel engaged. That's not what I'm talking about. You don't arbitrarily, the worship leader. What exactly is that? Isn't worship something that we do individually in spirit and in truth? And when we come together, we continue to worship. We don't enter to worship and depart to serve. We enter worshiping and serving, and we depart worshiping and serving. Right. So, what's a worship leader, or a daycare director, or Sunday school class? I admit, guys, I was just thinking about this, our little Sunday school class stuff. I probably need to have somebody who just kind of oversees that for me. But we don't need to make a big church position for that, right? I'll probably ask one of you. Husband and wife teams to say, hey, could you guys just make sure that the Sunday school class stuff is, because I forget about it. I'm in here teaching and I don't realize what's going on. These kids are getting older and probably need to move on. So, but we don't need to make a big deal about that and say, hey, here's the church position, right? You guys understand what I'm saying? We don't arbitrarily create these things. Need does dictate, but within that's important. We understand also that this position was created under apostolic authority with full guidance of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the positions, the offices particularly mentioned in the Scriptures, we don't need more than those. There are going to be some different needs. They didn't have to have IT guys, probably. Is that what we'd call you, Mr. Schaefer?
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah, anyways, and Mr. Schaefer does, and he does the awesome, he and Jeremy together really keep things, and it's a tremendous blessing, but we didn't have to say, okay, let's see, select from among you, brethren, some men who, now, I'm going to come back to that. We want to be careful and make sure the guys who do those kind of things still have a spiritual focus, but the positions that are presented in the New Testament, the offices within the Lord's church, those are divinely inspired, and those are the ones that we want to stay with. In this passage of Scripture, this position isn't given a name, but it's clear that this is the office of deacon, and here's why. The Greek noun form of deacon is never used in this passage, but the verb form, a couple of verb forms are used in this. Diakonia is used in verse 1. So, the serving, the daily serving of food. How many of you guys have heard of the office of deacon? So, this is the, even though, like I said, the noun form isn't used here, the verb form is twice used in this passage. And then again, in verse 2. Let's flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And hold your spot here in Acts 6. First Timothy chapter 3. My Bible has a heading right above this chapter. This is overseers and deacons. There's going to be qualifications given for elders or pastors. Overseers. Those words are used interchangeably within the Scriptures, guys. Just, I know we need to keep teaching on that because it's false terminology. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I do some shepherding like some of the other men and women in this congregation do. But I'm not, I don't meet the qualifications of an elder. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. Okay? So there's qualifications that are given here for overseers or elders or pastors. And then if we drop down to verse 8, it says deacons. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and of their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So there are some qualifications that are very specifically drawn out here by Paul to Timothy. Those aren't specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 6, are they? There's some general ones in Acts chapter 6, which if you consider those general ones, these would fall in line. These specifics would certainly match up. There's nothing contradictory for sure. From Acts chapter 6, you guys can turn back there. See, in my notes I have Acts 7. I don't know. I apologize to Sam and Janice and Gerald for that. But in Acts chapter 6, the general requirements are put forth by the apostles. And those general requirements are seven are men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. And that's true. These are good general qualifications of those who are going to be put in charge of this task. Yes. Full of the Spirit. Exactly. As a matter of fact, I'm gonna come right back to that, Mr. Simpson. In the First Timothy passage, we see that let these guys first be tested, right? Obviously, these men had to have been tested in some capacity in order for their character to really shine through. You don't, Mike, individually from the bulletin question this morning, we don't always know about ourselves till we're tested. Certainly, we don't know about others as far as the congregation goes until you've seen people in certain situations. You've seen them tested. And as they're tested, that character comes through. Now, this primary role that they're talking about here is a physical, it's to meet physical needs, isn't it? That's the focus here in Acts chapter 6. There's a physical need that has to be met. But it's essential that these guys still had a spiritual mindset. And the Scripture says full of the Spirit. How can you tell if somebody's full of the Spirit? What's their focus? Are there deeds of the Spirit? Are they walking by the Spirit? Are they being led? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in their lives? Let's put it that way. Sometimes there's a misconception that people have of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. A filling, and it's just interesting if you look at some of the Old Testament examples, a couple of very clear examples of men who the Spirit came upon who certainly didn't have a spiritual mindset. Under the New Covenant, when the Scripture's talking about this, there's a command for us to be filled with the Spirit, isn't there? So these general qualifications are those who would be such, exhibit this fruit of the Spirit in their lives, these characteristics. And then, as such, guys, if these characteristics are obvious and evident, then those qualifications, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, would be met. So, and they have to have a spiritual mindset. I've made a mistake before. And I've made this mistake often, and I'm sure I would like to be done making this mistake, but I am not confident yet that I'm have enough wisdom to never make this mistake again. But sometimes I ask people to do things that they're not ready to do. and you ask somebody to do something they're not ready to do and it backfires, it's much more difficult to tell somebody, you can't do that anymore, than it is to never have asked them to do something in the first. You understand what I'm saying? So you ask somebody to do something and they're not capable and they're not ready, and then you have to say, that's a tougher thing to do than to never ask. So the scripture on some of these, particularly, we look at deacons, and then when we look at elders, okay, that we're going to see the scriptures very specific, because there's warnings. God doesn't want us to make mistakes in these areas. Okay, that's not somewhere we use, oh, you're fired, no big deal. Those are big deals, okay, because of the leadership within the congregation.
I can say where that relates is, you know, we have a duty roster where we put people on because we're following the admonition to, you know, teach these things to faithful men who will then teach others also. So you and I know, and others that are considered part of the leadership in the congregation, have been approached by people saying, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that. And sometimes you have to tell them, well, you're not ready for that, you know. So.
Yeah. Thank you, Mr. Simpson. And you know, sometimes guys on the when people get a shot to come up here and go for it, we know you're going to make some mistakes. And but we put you in a position sometimes to find out, to be tested, to grow, to have those opportunities. If some of the mistakes that you make are of any sort of serious nature, we'll address you, we'll talk to you, we'll work through those things. Sometimes we give little, you know, nudges or clarifications. And hey, sometimes I say something that's wrong. Somebody says, I was like, oh yeah, I missed that, or I overlooked that, or I forgot about that, or never seen that before. So, you know, where it's false doctrine, we really got to deal with it. And there have been times that we've said, you're not allowed to speak up front anymore until you come to your senses on some things. And sometimes some behavioral patterns aren't consistent scripturally, and we have to ask people to take a step back from that until they have some things squared away. So that's a perfect example. Another one would be youth camp. I know everybody wants to be involved in youth camp, you know, and people want, and, you know, my brother Matt tries to choose who he's going to have there, and, you know, there's a number of things that go into that. So there's more people that want to than the needs that are there, and so there's going to be a selective, which is a good problem to have, guys. It's going to be a little bit of a selective process. I'll get with you here in a second, Super Dave. So the main point I wanted to drive at is these guys have proven themselves to be spiritual men. They have a good reputation with those inside the church, and I think if you read 1 Timothy 3 in context all together, you're going to see also there's a reputation that carries over outside the body of Christ. What, you know, it's one thing to within the congregation, within your friends, because we're friends. The way that you act, the way that you conduct yourself, even the way you deal with situations. We have a tremendous ability to compartmentalize. And then what if I'm out there and I'm in the work situation? Maybe I'm a boss out there and I'm just an absolute jerk to those who work for me. That's not going to be somebody who you want to put in, because guess what? Some of those guys might be the next people that are converted. You know, so what I'm saying is that when the scripture says this, okay, good reputation, that means within the church and outside the church. And then, in full of wisdom. Again, wisdom is something that we pray for, and it's also something that we learn through situations. It's testing. Okay? There are sometimes things that sometimes we learn wisdom through mistakes. And so you want people who've been through, dealt with some situations, they're going to be able to handle this in the right way. You know they're going to be able to, when you put these seven guys in charge of this, it's not going to create a bigger faction in the body of Christ. It's actually going to bring the body together. They're not going to go in there and blow the doors off this thing and create more problems than there already were. They have the wisdom to conduct themselves in the right way.
Going back to what you and Mr. Simpson were talking about, you know, and having to be careful with who you ask to do what, a lot of that is we're being tested. You guys are testing us to make sure where we're at before you put us in any kind of a position. Just as God tests us before He, and that's how we grow.
Absolutely.
And if there's any wisdom in us at all, we realize that. You know, we don't get upset because you don't put us up at the podium more, you know, or you don't ask us to do other things. That's, you guys see where we're at. You got a broader vision sometimes, and it helps guide us, just like God guides our steps and leads us in the path that He wants us to go.
Sure. You know, in the realm of sports, high school sports, there's JV team and then there's varsity, right? And one thing is JV team, you need practice. You get in there, you get playing time, you figure... And sometimes, guys, it's okay. I like a kid that will say, put me in, coach, put me in. Put me in. And maybe it's like, you know, yeah, I think you are ready. Or maybe, you know, you're not quite ready yet. Let me see this. So there's nothing wrong with people saying, put me in, coach. Okay? I like that, especially if it's for the right reasons. It's for the benefit of the body of Christ. And then it's, you know, sometimes we can't overlook certain people or for certain things, or we don't even know you have a skill set in a certain area. So that's okay. We don't mind at all if you say that. We just might say, well, we don't think you're quite ready for that yet. And the Lord's testing all of us.
Hi. Oh, I did raise my hand.
Yeah. I was like,
I was on a different track. I can only be on one track, right?
Yeah, now you made me. I'm like, what am I doing here?
I just wanted to point out wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. I talked to a few young people recently, and because they think they are smart and they have knowledge, that they're wise. It's the combination of, as you know, the information with the experience that gives us wisdom. If you're a young person and you haven't lived life much more than, you know, under 20 years, you might want to reconsider your wisdom.
Yes.
It seems to me like there's begins with knowledge, understanding, and then comes the wisdom.
Man, you've been reading the book of Proverbs, haven't you, buddy? Huh? That's right. Yeah. And I know, you know, and I know, Michael, when I say that, I'm teasing, because I know you work through the scriptures and you write that stuff out, and it is true. So we can know things, but then to have understanding and then to have the wisdom of when to use what we know. Because, guys, most of us in this room, we probably know enough about the Bible that we could turn around, we know enough that we could actually probably turn around and use that knowledge to destroy other members in the congregation. The wisdom is to figure out how to use what we know to build up, how to use what we know to help people make it to heaven, how to use what we know to help this. So, you're right. Everything everybody said here is right. And it's, again, there's some testing. And Mike, there's some experience. There's just no shortcut in that. You can know. You can go through you can probably pass some mechanical tests, Tyler, before a good mechanic's a guy who hasn't just passed the test, he's done the work. And, you know, been there and done that and seen, you know, over time, over experience. I imagine the longer you're at that thing, the less curveballs, because you've seen it before. And so there's, you know, and again, I think we want to be careful to not set a bar higher than the Scripture sets. Okay? When it says full of wisdom, it doesn't mean that there's an expectation that these guys are going to handle every single situation that arises perfectly, because there's an ongoing process of growth. But there would be a recognition. These persons have wisdom. These people have wisdom. The way they conduct themselves isn't a fly off the handle, isn't a just winging it. It's, you know, they've proven themselves to be able to handle situations, some of which can be a little sticky, in the right way.
And I don't know if you're going to get to it today, but I'm assuming you're going to talk about the wife aspect.
I wasn't going to, but I will.
I think it would be wise just to touch on it, because you and I are aware of a dust up, not here, but back in the East, where a guy who was involved in leadership in a congregation, his wife was an issue. I think you know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention
it. I don't remember, but right now. But yeah. Yeah, that's, you know, in that 1 Timothy passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's just kind of wrap up there. turn back to 1 Timothy 3. You're going to have a really hard time, scripturally speaking, when we get married, the two become one. I mean, that's the, and all of us in this room know that's a process, right? But we are, we're a team. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, in this context of deacons, if you remember what we read earlier, it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. If you have a man who's a deacon, and he's doing things, taking care of these things, and his wife is a gossip, we'll just say. So she's going and she's talking about, well, why this, you know, this wedding, why does she have to have that anyway? She, you know, she could be taking care of, whatever. You know how that stuff rolls. It's going to destroy everything. And so there's a team aspect of this, certainly, within the body of Christ. And women, I'll just say, you know, within the congregation, there's a need for female leadership always. And one of the things of women leadership, whether you're the wife of a male leader or whether you're providing leadership among the ladies, is, you know, gossip is a big one. You just can't have it. There are things I know all the time that I just basically I got to forget. And if you can't look at people the same, when you know stuff about them and you can't treat them right, it just drives you crazy. They have this problem and you there, it's not resolved, and you're not gonna be able to handle situations with wisdom. Okay? And so we want to be those. And thank you, Mr. Simpson, for bringing that in. The wives are super, super important on this. Mike, I'm gonna wrap up this little section and get out of Dodge. One thing I want you to see, these guys asked the congregation for their input on this. They had the congregation select from among you. I think there's tremendous wisdom here. And we'll come back to this and pick up on this. But the apostles didn't say, okay, we think this person would be good, and this person would be good, and this person would be good. They said, the congregation. Why would they have the congregation put forth? They said, select from among yourselves, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, and women put in charge of this task. Why do you think the congregation had input here? They're the ones that's where all the inner workings, the details is within. Some, you know, you can see with the apostles, they're pushing. They're spending time in jail because of their testimony of Christ Jesus and the Scriptures. So what's going on when they're pretty outward focused. What's going on within? They want the congregation's input because, you know, as Evie said, I mentioned last week, the devil's in the details, or, you know, women have to deal, she didn't say that word, she said women have to deal with details more. And that's true, when details, where at the detail level, sometimes where real issues arise. And so the apostles said, hey, we want this. Guys, well, I'm going to come back to that, because that doesn't mean democracy, and it doesn't mean unanimous. Because okay? I bet you money on it that there's always going to be somebody who doesn't like somebody. There's always at least somebody mad at me. Okay? We usually get over it quickly. Okay? But there's a consensus, isn't there? There's a consensus, there's agreement that these people are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And we're going to be able to put in charge of this task. So I think this is important, brother. And for us as a congregation, because these principles, even though I'm not going to spend a ton of time on elders and evangelists, there's principles here as a congregation that are important to us to understand the way the Scripture has put things forth for us in our continued growth and our next step as a congregation, to understand the way that God has designed this to take place and the things that are necessary for us to be able to fully carry this out. Thanks for your attention.